do. Good morning, everybody. Wow, that place looks kind of full this morning. I was getting a little nervous there for a couple weeks. Thought it maybe was something I said. There was some low crowds. Good news for Oregonians, all. Ducks are still number 2. The Beavers have moved up to number 14. I love it. That's right. All right, well, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, and we'll get right into some singing this morning in honor of our Lord and, of course, into His Word. This is an opportunity for you to self-examine, to see if you're filled with the Spirit, naming and citing any known sins if you have any. Also, giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties. And when the Word of God is being taught, please do not talk or move around or do anything that would disturb others from listening to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have in another day filled with your tremendous grace and your support of each and every one of us, Father, that you have continued, despite the fact that we at times will doubt you, that you continue to be faithful in providing for each and every one of us, in providing for our local assembly, and for giving us all things that you have worked so hard for. And by means of grace, Father, we thank you that it is that we are no longer under the law, and that we are recipients of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done in our behalf. For Him, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as our true power source and teacher, we are grateful that you have done what you have done. And we just ask, Father, that you will continue to enlighten us in these things and to give us insight into how we may better take advantage of the things that you have provided. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I am, the God of Israel, the everlasting one. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He's your provider, Jehovah Jireh, God of salvation, God the Messiah. The Son he sent to you and testified of him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing inside. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine. Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all and all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Thank you. Please be seated. What's up? Oh. You guys can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. I'll work on that while we can get started. As we have been continuing to see the difference between systems of justice and systems of grace, and right now we are on a system that is a very extremely important part of grace, which is gracious giving. We have spent a couple hours on this. How's that? Cool. Thank you, John. And in 2 Corinthians 9:1 is where we left off on Friday, and we were looking at the problem that the Corinthians had in terms of giving. To set this up, it's going to show us here both in chapter 9 and in chapter 8, we're going to reverse the two, to see how important graciousness is in the opportunity that you have to become mature, you know, to become a mature believer and execute the plan of God for your life. You can only go so far as what you have the capacity for. I mean, that's true in every realm of life. You've probably been promoted or given a job that you had no capacity for. And while, you know, maybe the status of having such a thing was wonderful, if you can't handle the job, you're miserable. And when it comes to God's plan, there has to be a certain amount of capacity, and that's as far as you can go, what you have capacity for. To glorify God to the maximum, you must receive God's highest and best. And that means you must have the capacity to receive these things that go beyond the imagination. They're described in the Bible as what has not entered into your brain yet. You know, what God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you don't have the capacity for that, then you can't receive them. Obviously, God, the wonderful giver that He is not going to give to a selfish, self-centered person because that's only going to make them more selfish. You see, that's what He's trying to reverse in us, is the trend that we have from our sin nature to be selfish, to hoard what we have, to save for that rainy day rather than give it. And the Bible's crystal clear that if you want to prosper, you give. And that's the issue here in Corinth. You see, Paul went to Corinth. He's four missionary journeys Paul is on. And in his first one, he went to Corinth and he set up a church there. But the Corinthians were not supporting him. The Macedonians were. They're about 60, 70 miles north of Corinth, the church at Philippi, which was started by one woman, interestingly enough. We'll see her when we get to the end of this. Her name was Lydia. She was a tremendous woman who started a church that now has a book written to it in the scripture. One person, that's impact. And by means of what? She listened to the word of God. She was converted by Paul's message, and she became extremely gracious. She opened up her house and started a church in her very house, and it spread like wildfire in that area. They in Philippi were sending Paul money because the Corinthians would not support Paul. So while he's in Corinth, he's teaching. They're not supporting him, but he continues to teach, and he is supported by the Philippian church. Now, he made this clear to the Corinthians, and it's one thing. A pastor should never make an issue out of money, but he has to make an issue out of the needs that the local assembly has. And Paul did do that to the Corinthians. And so the Corinthians were kind of pierced to the heart. You know, they were like, well, geez, you know, here he is. He's teaching us. He's established this church. And Corinth was the biggest port in the Roman Empire. Corinth was like New York City. And he started this church in this city. And, you know, we're kind of cut to the quick here. We're not supporting him. So they made a promise. They said, Paul, we're going to take a collection. You know, Paul had to leave. He had to go and start other churches. He said, we're going to take a collection. We're going to send that along to you. And it's going to be an extremely gracious one. And Paul said, that's great. Awesome. I'll be waiting for that. And so Paul had left and he had, you know, gone to his various places. Paul ends up in Ephesus, and it's a year later after they have made this promise and Paul hasn't received anything. And so what Paul is going to do is actually send people to Corinth to collect. He's going to send some thugs to go collect. They're not thugs. But, you know, he's going to send someone to collect. And you say, well, you know, why would he do such a thing? It's because the Corinthians had boasted that they were going to give this gift. And Paul even said to the Philippians and to Ephesus and all the churches he was at that, boy, the Corinthians had a real turnaround, a real change of heart. They become a real gracious group and they're going to support the ministry. And they ended up not doing it. You see, they talked a good talk. And we're going to see that. That's about graciousness. Graciousness is a mental attitude followed by an action. It's not just in your head. It starts there. It must be there. But it's a mental attitude followed by an action. You've actually got to pony it up. If you're a gracious person, you will do that with joy, as we'll see. God loves a gracious, joyful giver. And if you have God's attitude, you will love for those opportunities to give. So why this shows us how important it is. See, Paul's going to say, look, you've bragged, you've boasted about doing this, and I'm going to make sure you follow through on it. I'm not going to let your church start out as one who makes these big promises and doesn't fulfill them. And one who boasts about how great you are and you're not. He said to correct this. It's like a cancer. You know, people who get cheap and stingy remain that way. You know, it's not, you get stingier and stingier and stingier. The more you hoard, the tighter you grasp that. And it's the longer it lasts in your heart, the harder it is to reverse it. And see, God, what God wants to do here, what he's doing through Paul is saying, look, I'm gonna nip this in the bud right now. You've made a proclamation that you're going to support the ministry. I'm coming to get it. And as we'll see, it's a pretty amazing principle here. You can only go so far in the Christian way of life as your capacity for it, and you will not gain capacity to receive from God unless you are gracious. You know, stingy, selfish, self-centered people cannot receive because they only want to spend it on their own desires. And see, that's not what God's in the business of. God is a giver, and he's attempting to, in his wonderful way, to make us all gracious givers. So 2 Corinthians 9:1 is that narrative. He says, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Those are the ones who the Corinthians know are gracious givers. And he's saying in his letter, I've already boasted about you to them. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Last year. There had zeal, but no gift. But I sent the brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. That as I was saying, you may be prepared. Prepared for what? To give what you have promised. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. In other words, you don't have it. We, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. They coveted the approbation that they thought the Philippians were getting. You know, Paul boasted about them. So these are wonderfully gracious people. They keep supporting me. He's going to say, as we'll see in chapter 8, he's going to say, I think it's in 1 Corinthians. He said, I robbed other churches so that I could teach to you the gospel free of charge. And that this pierced them, you know. And so again, they made this promise, and they coveted the graciousness. They coveted the idea of graciousness, but they themselves were not changed in their heart to be gracious. And so now in verse 6, Paul states the reason why this is so important. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And there it is. If you're going to glorify God, you must reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you won't. And you will not complete the plan of God for your life. That's how important this is. I've never seen the importance of giving as I have this time around. It's very, very important. And God promises you will reap bountifully. But see, therein, you have to let go of your fear of I'm going to lose out. You know, it's not going to be returned to me. My investment in the plan of God, which is like planting a seed in rich soil. I got to wait for that plant to come to fruition. I got to wait for that plant to mature. And in the same way as I invest in the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to be patient and wait for the fruit of that investment. So in verse 7, it says, let each one do as he has purposed in his own heart, not under compulsion, not grudgingly. That's why, you know, the pastor is not to make an issue out of money. He's to continue to teach free of charge. But if there are needs, he has to make them known. And it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this all demands supernatural power. None of us are born gracious givers. I mean, you go into the little nursery and tell the kids to share their toys. Yeah, right. They'll kill each other to get that toy back, right? This is inbred in us. We're stingy, selfish hoarders. That's mine. And so it demands supernatural powers. We'll see in verse 8 coming up here. God in his matchless grace provides the motivation as well as the capital for grace giving. What you're giving isn't yours in the first place, by the way. It's God's. He gave it to you. And God is going to provide the gracious attitude because, again, we're not born this way. It's actually antithetical to our sin natures. And if you ever have the opportunity to give, and you know, I'm probably not getting that back, you know, that the arms get short. You get a little alligator arms. I kind of want to give, but I don't know. You don't want alligator arms or a little T-Rex, you know, the little arms he's got. That's why they're so angry. So this demands supernatural power. Verse 8, and God is able. God is able. God is powerful. That word is dunamis in the Greek. It means power. God is powerful to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In context, the good deed is giving. God is able to make all grace abound to you. You see, God's the one who's going to give you the motivation to do this. As you sit under his word, you see how gracious God is. And in his power, through his word and through his spirit, you start to reflect that grace. You know, God says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he put a treasure in your earthen vessel so that it can shine. It's the Shekinah glory within. It's not meant, it starts within and stays within. But once you mature enough, it's not meant to stay within you. It's meant to shine forth as you show the glory of God to the world. And all of us have that opportunity. You know, I was thinking about that because it's kind of coming up. That last song, I can only imagine. What Mercy Me is not including there is the embarrassment that will be for those who did not execute the plan of God for their lives. I can only imagine I'm going to be embarrassed. That wouldn't be a very popular Christian song, I don't think. 1 John 1:28. We don't execute the plan of God, we're going to stand before Christ and go, geez, man, I blew it. This is your only opportunity to be gracious. It's your only opportunity to go through undeserved suffering. It's only in time. You don't have to be a giver in heaven. You're going to have everything. I mean, everybody's going to have everything. You know, your sin nature's gone when you're in heaven. There's no struggle within between selfishness and graciousness. That doesn't occur in heaven. It's only now in time that I have the opportunity to give what God has given to me. And time ticks quickly. Any of you young people, go to any of the older people and ask them, you know, how fast did your life go by? And they're going to tell you, boy, it was quick. It was quick. And so, God, we're being warned here. Don't miss out on this advantage. Don't miss out on this opportunity. You could turn around and be 80 years old and you've been stingy your whole life and you just haven't done anything with what God has given you. God has given us so much so that we can invest it in His kingdom. And so again, God is able. God is the one who is powerful to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, quote from Psalm 112, verse 9, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, and His righteousness abides forever. Notice the, if you go back to verse 6, we have sowing and reaping. We also have scattering in verse 9. The quote, what we have here is consistently in God's doctrine of giving throughout the New Testament and the Old. He uses agricultural analogy. What you sow, what you plant, and what you're planting, that seed, you're planting in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says the same thing. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. There's the promise. You scatter that seed, it increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. There it is, the agricultural analogy. Who supplies the seed, the bread? God does. What you have is not your own. I don't care what the bank says or how many deeds you have, it's not yours. Actually, much of what we have, the bank does kind of own, doesn't it? We're just making payments to somebody else who owns. It's not yours, none of it is. And so, you know, who are we to be stingy with it? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. There's your scattering. And increase the harvest of your righteousness, which is the same as you see here, increases all the more. And so again, we have the harvest analogy frequently used. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And that thanksgiving is something of, really, we see in the Christian way of life kind of an odd, strange way of life. I give and I'm thankful. I give and I'm prosperous. I water and I'm watered. And I thank God here. It's producing in us thanksgiving. And we're thankful for the freedom from slavery to materialism because we see it in the world. We say, wow, thank God I don't have that slavery. Thank God I don't have that bondage. That the money and my assets are my slaves. I'm not the slave of them. Thank God for that. You know, and that's the attitude. You're thankful for your gracious attitude. And you're not going to get it. You can say, well, I'll get it from the Word of God. And you will. Absolutely. That's where it begins. But, you know, it's, again, giving is the attitude followed by an act of giving. It's you can say, well, I'm going to get it from the Word of God and still kind of hoard all my stuff. Get your hands off my stuff. And it's not going to work. So we see that gracious giving is a part of Christian service, which produces thankfulness in the capacity of others. Those that you give to will be thankful. Not all the time, obviously. We know people that we give to, and they just don't have the capacity to be thankful. Sometimes we keep giving and people expect to be given too. And when you don't give to them, they get very angry. And you have to make a decision as a believer priest whether you're hurting them by continuing to give or to cut them off. You know, you have to make that decision. As a parent, that's always where that decision becomes very tough. because children that are constantly given to, I mean, we live in a world where kids get everything. I mean, they what kid doesn't even have a cell phone now? I'm hilarious. I see kids walking down the street, like in Dallas where I live, they're like, you know, 9 years old, and they got a phone better than mine. And they're texting away while they're walking down the street. They're going to walk into traffic and get run over. You know, why? I mean, our kids have a lot of stuff. And see, the kid who's my neighbor, is for his birthday, he got this little, you know, little car that you drive around. Now, when I was a kid, you had to pedal your car. This thing's got a motor in it. I'm like, come on. I mean, I went through like four big wheels. You had to pedal that stuff. And nowadays, you know, they're driving around. He's got bling hanging from the mirror, you know, he's whatever. As parents, we have to make, it's a tough decision, especially in our world that has a lot of abundance. We live in a nation that is so abundant with materialism. And we can continue to give and give and give, and sometimes that can hurt. But you have to make that decision as a believer priest. Again, it's not under compulsion by anybody. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saint, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. The ministry of this service, please notice, it's Christian service. It is a part of your Christian service. And he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. In other words, Paul is saying that here, because if you Corinthians follow through on this promise that you've made, the churches that benefit from your gift will be thankful. They'll be grateful. And you'll be grateful. You know, you'll see the benefit of it. Again, it's an attitude followed by an act. So in verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Again, these are the other churches. They yearn for their what? For their spiritual growth. We're going to see coming up that when you say you're gracious and you're not, you lie to God. And specifically, you lie to the Holy Spirit. And the reason why you lie to the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is responsible with the doctrine you have in your soul of growing you. I mean, he's your true teacher. He's your helper. He's the paraclete that takes you along. And if you are not growing up spiritually, you're not going to be gracious. And so you're saying you are, but you're not growing up. And therefore, you lie to God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what, you know, Paul wants the Corinthians to have the attitude. He doesn't care about the cash or the money or whatever it is. He doesn't care about the coins. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is their attitude. Because Paul knows something. If you're not gracious, you can only go so far in the Christian way of life, and then you're going to, and you don't stand still in the Christian way of life. You go so far, and then you just start going backwards all over again. And so he says now, the example, the ultimate example in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which is, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 9, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his indescribable gift. In other words, now he's going to bring the whole argument to, all right, I know you're having a problem, you're struggling with this, you don't want to give the promised gift, but now let's consider who it is that you claim to be a worshiper of, the Lord Jesus Christ. You claim, you say you're a Christian, you're of Christ. Well, let's look at what Christ did. What did he do? Chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice again the word grace. You know, you've been taught this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was deity, he himself yet for your sake he became poor, became humanity, that you through his poverty might become rich. His poverty was ultimately at the cross. No one was poorer than Christ for 3 hours. No one ever will be. Not only was he naked, the Romans hung you, stripped you naked. They casted lots for his clothes. He's absolutely naked hanging on that cross. And for 3 hours, he was up there for 6 hours. For three of those hours, he's separated from his Father. He's separated from his own deity. He's as truly alone. And no one's ever been alone like that. No one's ever been that poor. And you see, through that, indescribable. How do you put it in words? It's difficult. Indescribable gift. Now you have everything that you have. And what did it cost him? Everything. Cost him everything. Now God's not turning around and telling us, man, you have to give away everything. He's not saying that. He's not even giving you a percentage. Tithing is an Old Testament Mosaic law principle. It is not for the church. You give not under compulsion, as you purpose in your own heart. But God's using Christ as the example here. Now look, you say you're of Christ. You want to exemplify Him. That's we're here on earth to glorify Him. And therefore our attitude should be like His. So we see, in terms of grace, we always talk about, you know, grace is God does all the work and we receive the benefit. And that's absolutely true. But what grace does, after you've experienced it for a while, it turns around and it gives of itself. It ultimately must. Grace doesn't only receive. After the believer receives the mental attitude of grace, he himself becomes a gracious giver in four areas, as we'll see here. There are really four areas of Christian service. Your spiritual gift. Once you have discovered what your spiritual gift is, you'll be operating in your spiritual gift before you identify it. Your priesthood, your ambassadorship, as well as in divine establishment. In divine establishment, that's when you are a member of the pivot that blesses the nation. God blesses the nation through the pivot of mature believers. So you have four areas in which your grace that you've received as a student of the Word of God, and you constantly always are a student of the Word of God, is now turned around and given. So, like the Lord, right? He received maturity from His Father. He didn't start His ministry until He was 30 years old. What do you think He was doing all that time? He was growing in grace. He was growing in knowledge. And the Scripture is clear about that. I believe it's Luke 2:52. That he, as a young man, he grew up and he continued to grow. He studied the Old Testament. He studied the Torah. He did all as a human being. He's still God, but he laid aside that kenosis doctrine in Philippians 2. He laid aside the independent use of his deity, and he learned and learned and learned. And once he was done learning, then he started his ministry. Of course, he continued to learn throughout his ministry, but once he was mature, he was ready to give back, you know. And so as grace is received, grace is also given. And it's a wonderful joy to the believer to have the attitude to do this. It's fun. It's not scary at all. If you're giving and there's fear, it means you're not trusting God to sow. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Who's going to make you reap? Who, as we've seen, who supplies seed to the sower? Who supplies bread? Who keeps giving? Is God. If you're afraid, it means you haven't matured enough to the point where you can really trust God. But when you can really trust God, you say, I know, He's going to supply all my needs abundantly. As I am sowing abundantly, I will reap abundantly. It's fun to do. You know, it's just fun to have that attitude. It's fun to not be in bondage to the world. And you say, I could be in heaven right now. If I could find a way to get there, I'd go. Just maybe hang out for a few days and then come back. You know, I don't know. But you're absolutely qualified to be there. You know, everything that you have at the moment of salvation is all you need. Everything. Those 40 things given to you is all you need. What are you going to earn now on earth? Now that you have eternal life, the righteousness of God, the Trinity in your body, you're the holy temple of God. What are you going to earn on earth that even compares to that? In fact, which, if you execute the plan of God for your life, which you cannot be AWOL from your local assembly and do that. You can't be AWOL from doctrine. That means absent without leave. You cannot be. You must be positive towards the Word of God. If you do that, you'll execute the plan of God to the point where you will have that wonderful attitude of freedom from materialism, knowing there's nothing else I'm going to earn or make in this. And God's going to give to me, and all that I have is God's. And so I'm investing His stuff. It's not even mine. So again, grace doesn't just receive. It does receive, but not only receives, it gives. Now, it's interesting to note, before we, because this is prevalent in our world right now, that some have actually taken these passages to mean that the government should redistribute your wealth. and take from the rich and give to the poor. What they miss, what people miss, they quote scripture on this. You know, the government should step in and take from the rich, give to the poor, and that's what we call a gracious government. See, there's a problem with that. The government's not spending their own money. That's one. They're spending others. They're spending the taxpayer money. And secondly, like I just read an article about all these people who got free phones. I believe it was in Ohio. Interesting that it would be in Ohio. You know, it's a swing state that must be won if you're going to win the presidential election. You have to win Ohio. Anyway, we'll leave that as it be that as it may. The government's not spending their own money. And this graciousness is not compulsive. You see, if we're to redistribute our wealth, the government's doing it again. You're not agreeing with that. Maybe some are, maybe some are not. They miss that a gracious giver is never to be under compulsion, but always from self-determination of the believer priest. In his own privacy, he chooses what to give, when to give, and so on. And that's why redistribution of wealth is not a biblical principle. In fact, quite the opposite. So we have four categories of Christian service in which we can show our graciousness. First is functioning in your spiritual gift. You must do this. Again, we're looking at the finish line here. I want to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and have gold, silver, and precious stones. If I want that, then you've got to function in your spiritual gift under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and produce divine good. The divine good that you produce is for, as is very clear when it comes to your spiritual gift, every believer is given one spiritual gift. Now, if you don't know what that is, just stick with the Word of God and you will discover it. We've studied them. I could have thrown them up. Maybe I should have, but we'll get back to it in the future. It can be, your gift could be giving. That's actually a spiritual gift. It could be evangelism, could be pastor teacher, it could be encouragement or mercy, the gift of administration, I think I'm missing one there. But you do this for the common good of the body of Christ. Now, you cannot function in your spiritual gift if you're absent without leave from your local assembly. It's for the body of Christ. The spiritual gift is for the body of Christ. And so this is nothing that can be done at home on your own. The second one can be done at home on your own. But this has to be fulfilled. You must fulfill the function of your spiritual gift. Secondly, we have graciousness in our royal priesthood. This is where giving is included. You have the privacy to pray, of which doctrine we've studied twice now. It's coming up again and whenever we get there. Privacy to pray, the privacy to give and to execute the plan of God for your life. That is the function of the royal priest. He has privacy to pray, to give, to execute the plan. You do this on your own, again, not under compulsion. And this is between you and God. Now, as the priesthood is fulfilled, now the ambassadorship comes into play. In the royal ambassador, we put evangelism here. This doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. You could be giving the gospel to a group of people, and I would call that evangelism. But also personal one-on-one witnessing, that is a function of the ambassador. Administration in the local church, if you have you're actually doing something in the local church as in an administrative function, that can be in your ambassadorship. Function in the mission field, if you're called to that. Working with young people. I think so, you can make the argument that a prep school teacher is actually operating in their ambassadorship. You know, they're kind of witnessing, they're teaching these little kids, these little minds. But it could be in a legitimate Christian service organization like a youth group, a youth camp, as long as they're not teaching false doctrine, and absolutely many legitimate ones that do a tremendous job. And so you can have service there. I mean, all of us will be called to some type of service here, obviously. And then lastly, we get to divine establishment. There is service in divine establishment, which could be military service, law enforcement, teacher, social services, government services, etc., in which your spiritual growth becomes your full-time pulpit. This is never activism. And I want to spend some time in this last one because I don't think we've ever really talked about this before. see, I'm in the military. if I'm in the military, do I have to like give the gospel to everybody on the military? Do I have to, you know, everything I do, I say, you know, praise Jesus or something, you know, while I'm cleaning my gun, praise the Lord? No, of course not. But you see, in your spiritual growth, because you're gracious, because your speech is gracious, because you're a giver, because you have honor, because you love, you have God's love, you'd be an excellent soldier. And see, you don't have to say a word about Jesus Christ. In your job, in whatever your job is, you're actually contributing to the divine establishment. And as a maturing believer, you'd be excellent at it. That doesn't mean you have to witness to everybody that you work with. It may happen, but that then you go back to, you know, that's your ambassadorship. But here what we're talking about is actually your contribution to society in terms of what do? If you're a man or woman of virtue from Christian maturity, you're going to be awesome at it. And see, that's how the pivot sustains the nation. My question is, where is the pivot? Where is the pivot in our nation? You know, it's sometimes, you know, you often hear people, some people say it's growing, some people say it's shrinking. I don't know how you measure that. That would be impossible. But, you know, where is it? I mean, how many people do you run into that actually do, like, how many, like, have honor and integrity and are gracious with their speech? They don't, what a wonderful thing to be on your job and you're not a gossiper or a maligner. You don't spread filth. You actually are a person who operates in honor. It's a part of your Christian service. We're told to do our jobs as unto the Lord, whether we're the boss or the employee. Especially in military service, of course, you're defending the nation, law enforcement, you're protecting from within the borders. But it includes, you know what else it includes? The role of a parent. You're training up children to be a part of society. As a maturing believer, you're going to be an awesome parent. You see, that's a contribution of a mature believer to the pivot. It's a part of your Christian service. If you're not a gracious giver, and that, so the giving, we're not only talking about our wealth now, we're talking about our time, whatever talents we have. It includes our wealth, operating in our spiritual gift. Stay-at-home moms, an awesome role in society. Single parents, we have a lot of those. Again, they have even a greater role, trying to play both roles as parents. Children also. You children that are under the authority of your parents, you know doctrine. You're given one command. I'm sure you know what it is. It's obey your parents. And that's in Ephesians 6. You have an opportunity to operate in Christian service toward your parents and therefore contribute to the pivot. You know, a young person, you could be at school and you could say, you don't even have to say a word about Jesus Christ, but you're a kid who operates in honor. You respect authority. You don't talk back. You do what authority tells you. You're honorable. You see, the people around you, whether they agree with it or not, those other little kids around you or older kids, they're seeing that. And it is a witness to them, but it's also a part of your contribution to society. The schools are crazy, man. And not all of them, I know. But I was a school teacher for 11 years and in a pretty good school system. And yet still, you know, the disrespect of children. You know, we have a couple of people who work in schools here, too. Is the disrespect that they have towards authority. I mean, you can have, albeit small in your little corner of the world, you can have an impact in that. Teachers as well. Of course, the military, as I said. Even counseling or social services, I personally know a person who was, who was a social worker, and she was awesome at it. And again, it was only because, I think it was against the law for her to actually talk about Christ in the homes that she went to. But she was the kind of person who would go to these broken homes and try and help them. I could never do the job, never. And she was wonderful at it. In fact, so wonderful that she adopted one of the little kids. And the state gave her a problem over that. And she was just a wonderful woman. And the state wouldn't even let her. She had to really fight with the state to actually adopt that kid, which she, fortunately for the kid, she was able to do. And see, my point here is that under this category of Christian service, you take your pulpit with you everywhere, as I do mine. I couldn't take this one, it's too big, but you know what I mean. We take our invisible pulpits with us everywhere. You know, you are in full-time Christian service. This is not activism. I'm not to go to the school and say, all right, I demand prayer back in the schools. That's not what we're here for. That's Christian activism. That is absolutely against what it is that you were called to do. You're not in a position or in a particular field to promote Christianity. You do that in your own privacy of your priesthood, in your own personal witnessing. But you're not here to promote and make this nation like a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation. It's a nation of freedom. This is simply a function of virtue that is accrued from spiritual maturity in which you operate in love, in humility, hard work. Grace always produces hard work in people. As unto the Lord, of course, truth, purity, gracious speech, and the Royal Family Honor Code. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, please. In this way, the pivot contributes to the nation. And boy, is it a time ever where this nation needs this. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, both first-class conditions meaning that there is, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, it says be concentrating on these things. Now, this is throughout your day. Throughout your day, what am I focusing on? What's in my bank account? No. What so-and-so said about me at work? My problems, my difficulties. None of that. I don't see any of that here. You have to focus on any of that. God says, I'll take care of that. Why does God promise us logistical grace support so we can get our minds off of that nonsense? It's always going to be there. You're not going to be wandering the streets bad. Well, maybe you will. Who knows? But I'm just kidding. You're not going to be wandering the streets with no roof over your head. God's going to supply everything that you need. What about my problems? God says, I'm going to solve those. I'm going to give you the doctrine to solve them. What about my adversities? They're going to come, but I'm going to give you the power to overcome them. Not escape them, but overcome them. See, God's saying, look, just put that stuff aside. We already saw that. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't work, and they're more beautiful than Solomon was in all his glory. Probably the richest man ever. Look at the birds of the air. They don't have jobs. They don't store money in barns. Their money at the time was agriculture. But your Father takes care of them. Aren't you more important than they are? That's what the question was. Are you not more important in God's eyes than a sparrow? I certainly should hope so. And of course you are. So as these things are laid aside, I can focus on what? Well, now, for a lot of people, they're like, well, I don't know what to think about now. It's right? That's a slavery that you don't actually know anything. What's the first thing listed? Whatever is true. If you're a person who doesn't know any truth and you stop focusing on the details of life, then you turn and you go, well, what the heck do I do now? You're bored because you got nothing to think about. That's why a lot of people they go crazy if they're not gossiping and judging and being all concerned about what's going on and watching the TV to find out, this and that, well, this problem and that problem, getting involved in their family's problems, gossiping about that, who's failed and who, and all this. I'm totally focused on, how much wealth they have, how to get more. If they don't do that, they don't know what else to think about. How sad that is. But see, as a believer, you should know what's true. And there's plenty of truth for you to be thinking about. Again, whatever is honorable, and that's really whatever is a virtue, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. I mean, all these things come from God. And with the logistical grace taken care of, I have plenty of time to think about that. Now, continuing under divine establishment, what if you have this attitude, and you're wonderfully gracious, you're virtuous, and your husband doesn't get it, your wife doesn't get it, your kids don't get it, your parents don't get it, whatever, people on your job don't get it. They still continue to mock, malign, gossip, slander. And you say, you know, you think, we often think foolishly that if we get tremendously gracious, we're going to actually start changing people. And you might. We're not saying that you won't, but, you know, you sometimes you get thinking you're too powerful, I guess, and that you can actually start changing people's lives. You know, if you're a wonderful, wonderful parent, it doesn't mean your kids are going to turn out great. It doesn't mean that. It's like not a guarantee. If you're a wonderful wife, it doesn't mean that your husband's going to respond to it. He might not. Vice versa, you might be a wonderful father and a wonderful husband. Virtue coming out the ears, you know, and your wife may not be, the wife still may nag the heck out of you. I mean, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament was Job, and his wife was a nag. She didn't get it. She said, curse God and die. Why don't you curse God and die? Oh, thanks, honey. Love you, sweetie. See, as a parent, we must do what? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train him up. Do the best that you can. Keep showing him virtue. And what I mean by that is, too, is that, you know, it's definitely a heck of a responsibility to train a child. And it's a part. I think as Christians, we fail to see that it's actually a part of your Christian service. You know, this is a part of your Christian service. It's under the laws of divine establishment. To train them, it takes sacrifice. It takes self-discipline. It takes virtue. It takes humility. It takes love. It takes fairness. It takes hard work. It takes objectivity. Especially discipline. I love how the late Bernie Mac used to put it. You should be able to hit a kid in the throat or the stomach. Love Bernie Mac. Discipline, we got to discipline him, throat or stomach, and patience. And there's a lot of virtues there. And it's a part of your Christian service. There are a lot of children having children and they don't know how to raise them, obviously. When it becomes, therefore, you know, we see this and we do our jobs. And again, I'm just using this as an example. I use marriage as an example, too. When it becomes impossible, say for your children, they get to an advanced age, I mean, you can't be beating them. You know, I mean, what I mean by that, you can't be like spanking them or, you know, giving them time out. It's a time out. I'm 35. I know. Get out of my house. You know, you can't give, there comes a time where, what do? You've done the best that you could, now they're old enough and they got to start making their own decisions. Well, that's when you just operate in virtue. It's the best that you can do. It's the example given in 1 Peter 3:1 is a wife to her husband, but this would apply in any relationship. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. In other words, you're a wonderful Christian wife, and they're not responding to it. He says, they may be won by nagging them to death. No, without a word, by the behavior of their wives. It's the only way they're going to see it. But it's the same would be true for a parent to a child. Reverse it, a husband to a wife. If the wife's not getting it, The scripture says you keep operating in virtue. Just keep operating in virtue. If they see it, awesome. It may change them. If they don't see it, that's their problem. It's not yours. What else can you do? You can't change a person's heart. God has made sure that they have a free will. You can only show virtue and keep moving on. So as we return to giving in this area, we will define it finally. That giving is an expression of worship that commemorates the grace policy of God. Again, Christ is the ultimate example. Giving in the church age is a function of the believer's royal priesthood, and since it is, giving must be accomplished in privacy without being pressured. Again, it's a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude that exists because the believer wishes to commemorate God's grace. It's a commemoration. It's an outward showing of, you know, the grace policy of God. And again, as we are under grace, we receive, but we also give. And in the church age, again, it's without being pressured. It's in privacy. In the Old Testament, it was a percentage. But tithing was a percentage, but then you could give of your own free will over and above your tithing. But there is no tithing in the church age. That is a false doctrine. Pastors teach it because they're looking for money. And, you know, the pastor who looks at the finances in a church must constantly have faith that God will provide. And so, again, it's a part of the priesthood. No pastor should want his people giving under compulsion. Because like Paul, any pastor teacher must be concerned about the mental attitude of his congregation, not how much money is in the bank account. If the church is full of gracious givers, we will always have enough. And you know, it's always, in my experience, it's always a smaller percentage that pretty much carry the local assembly usually. And if God wants it to prosper, it prospers. If God wants it to prosper, he puts in the seats those who are going to be gracious givers. So again, it is a mental attitude. Being a mental attitude means that it exists no matter what. What I mean here, too, is if you're rich, and say you're doing well financially, you have an easier time giving, because you say, well, look, I'll always have enough. But you see, when you're poor and you're giving, the account doesn't look too good. And so it takes faith. That's why it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you have to be poor, by no means. Rich, poor, whether you're in adversity or prosperity, because it is a mental attitude, gracious giving always exists in a believer who's gracious. If we're in adversity, we tend to look to ourselves. If we're hurting, where do our eyes usually go? Right on ourselves. Right? You know when you're sick and you become a baby? You know that, right? We're not feeling good. We're like, oh, honey, I'm so sick. And we start, our eyes are on ourselves completely. If you take it to the, you know, to adversity, when I'm under adversity, I tend to get stingy. If I'm prospering and I'm rich and everything's going great, oh yeah, here, take it, here, take this, take that, sir. It's a mental attitude. It shouldn't matter what your circumstances are. What should matter is the attitude. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll close up here. I don't know if we want to do that. Maybe I'll skip that. All right, you're in 2 Corinthians 8? Yeah, now go to Philippians 4. Play Learn Your Bible. I'm going to skip a certain section for the sake of time because I won't get through it. Philippians 4. And we go back to Paul's situation here with the Corinthians. That Macedonian church is what the people he was referring to is these people in Philippi. They supported Paul all the time. And in fact, he says, we'll get to it Tuesday night, that they were the only church that really supported him all the time. And you say, well, okay, at least Paul was supported. Isn't that all that matters? I guess that's one way of looking at it. But another way of looking at it is their gracious attitude is recorded in the Word of God forever and ever, where the stingy Corinthians are also recorded in the Word of God forever and ever. Now, if you're stingy, that's not going to be in the Word of God. You're too late. You can't be in this book, obviously. However, there is a history section in heaven. And there's not going to be a section of the stingy people. That's not going to be there. But there will be, if you are a gracious giver, that's gold, silver, precious stones. And it'll be recorded forever and ever in that history section in heaven. You know, when you stand before Jesus Christ, when you're dead, that's it. You have run out of time to be gracious with what God has given you. And then it's all over. So what Paul here, as we have already stated, he's not concerned about the money, as he will say here. But he's very concerned about the mental attitude of graciousness. And he's going to describe it as a bank account. An account that the deeper it is, the bigger it is, the more God can put in it. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. That's because they hit some hardship and they were extremely poverty-stricken. Not that I speak from want, because notice he's not saying because I'm rich. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, meaning I got really nothing. And I also know how to live in prosperity. And that means that I don't let the prosperity take over my soul. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And please notice there's a secret to it. It's embedded right there in the Word of God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, now he's done describing himself, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now again, that's in the Word of God now forever. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once. And by the way, if you get back to this, there's a phrase listed twice here, is eis logon. And it is the preposition EIS, which is means into, and logon, which looks like logos, which is a word for the Word of God. But in this case, it's a technical business expression referring to the settlement of an account and to the accumulation of interest from investment. And I can document that for you. it says in the matter. That's eis logon. If you look at verse 15, it shouldn't say in the matter. It should say no church shared with me in the accumulation of interest of giving and receiving but you alone. It says there in the matter, and you know that doesn't mean anything. What it should state here is eis logon. He's going to use this again in verse 17. It's actually an account. It's an account that you can invest in. And the account obviously is the plan of God. You can invest in that. You can invest in the body of Christ. You can invest in the people of God. You can invest in the church of God. You can invest wherever God leads you to. Again, it's part of your privacy of your priesthood. But if you have a gracious attitude, you will invest in this account. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's eis logon. It's the same phrase. The translators translated in the matter in verse 15, and in verse 17 they translate it much, much better. To your account. Again, it's a technical business expression referring to the settlement of an account and the accumulation of interest from an investment. And he says, I seek the profit. You know what the word for profit is? Karpos, fruit. Again, it shouldn't be profit. It's the Greek word for fruit. And obviously it doesn't mean literal fruit. And so that's why I think they translate it profit. But this, again, I like fruit better because we go back to that agricultural analogy that God constantly uses. Look, here's an account. If you invest, fruit is going to blossom from this. But you have to have the faith to do it. You have the faith to trust God that if I sow abundantly, I will reap abundantly. I must have no fear in doing it, and I must accumulate grace in my own soul from the Word of God. And so in verse 18 he says, "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You got nothing to fear. And then, of course, he closes wonderfully, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Why? It's God's stuff. It's God's word. It's God's grace. God found a way, miraculously, to get you and I to be gracious. The ones who were born stingy, he found a way. And see, that's why the glory goes to God. This couldn't happen. It can't happen without him. You can't just say to yourself, "All right, I'm going to be gracious from now on. That's it." It has to come from God's word. The word must come first. Now, my last point, I close right here, I promise. The pastor must never make an issue out of money, but he does make needs known. And if they are unfulfilled, he continues to give the gospel and teach the doctrine without charge. We'll pick it up there. We can go to the passage. I'm out of time, so we'll go to the passage on Tuesday night. The pastor must not make an issue out of money. And I have not, absolutely not. I have been trained in this. I thank my own pastor, Robert McLaughlin, for training me in that. I've had extensive training to know what to do, you know. And I mean, if I don't trust, then, you know, and then things, you know, I'm not practicing what I preach, and that I never want to happen. So while the pastor does not make an issue out of money, he does make needs known. And for the final minute here, there has been one need that has come up, which is kind of interesting, to say the least. As many of you know, my daughter has arrived from, she's moved here, an Oregonian. Go, Alyssa.
Yay, Alyssa.
And as many of you know also, Larry Ettinger and his wife Barbara have been supplying me an apartment to live in, and it's in a building that has several apartments in it. And what we've tried to do is move some people to the front. And the city is not, to this point, the city is not allowing us to make it a residence. They will, it's zoned business. So we've got a problem, and you know, there's some issues there. The building for a long time was absolutely empty. I was the only one in there. And that wasn't good for their bank account, but it was great for my privacy. but now the whole place is full, and at times it becomes a distraction. To me personally, again, trying to get my daughter situated in people in places, what we've done, and it's just an idea at this point, we've just started talking about it, is for the congregation to purchase a parsonage, meaning that it would be a home that the church would own, not me, that would be for the pastor to live in. Now, obviously, that adds to our monthly cost. Which right now is pretty minimal. You know, we've got this place for a song. You know, this is only $1,500 a month. This build, this whole basement, and that includes all the utilities. We've gotten this for an awesome price. So it's not definite, but I'm just making it known because now it's become a need. And I think what that would do is the Ettingers could actually lease that or rent that apartment and actually get money for it because they're not getting any from me. I refuse to pay rent. So me and the deacons have started talking about this, maybe buying some land and having John build it. John, it's the first time I've told him that. So John, get ready. No. If that's possible, there's several possibilities. We're going to try and narrow it down to the best, cheapest possibility. And if it looks like too much, then we won't do it. You know, because what we definitely don't want to do is burden the local assembly with something. Because when you look at the offerings, we make cost. We don't take in a heck of a lot more, other than the cost that we have to function. And so, what I don't want to do is burden us with that. We'd have a note over our head. So, that's where we're going. So, if that's possible, it will be done. And I'll fill you in on more of that probably in a few weeks or so as we pursue what's possible here. So with that in mind, let's take our offering. Grant, come forward, and we'll take our offering and get you out of here. Let's just pray for it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give and provide for your work and your spreading of your word throughout the world. We thank you, Father, for those who have consistently been graciously giving, and both here and around the country. And Father, we just ask that this offering be used to again promote your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.